Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to have a little bit of fun with something called Christianese. Christianese. It's a little language. You know, we as Christians have a funny way of saying things like, praying a hedge or, you know, that kind of thing. We call this Christianese, and on one hand, it is kind of funny, but on the other hand, it can be, a turnoff for those who have no idea what in the world we're talking about. And Nancy, I think that women in particular can kind of throw these phrases around. We're going to dissect some of those today.
Then in our second segment, we do our daily Bible study, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is going to be here at the table with Lesson 5 in the Book of Mark. We are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible Studies.
Oh, that's a great Gospel of Mark is a great Bible study, and I'm so glad we're into it now. And you can join us anytime. If you'd like to join us at the table here, you can connect with us by emailing connect@naomistable.com. You can go on our Facebook page. You can tweet us if you like. And we've also got a really nice Google Plus community page just for the ladies. And that's for women around the world who want to meet and discuss Bible topics. They're even talking about Christianese, Nancy, and I have asked them to kind of weigh in on some of their favorite phrases that we tend to throw around, or perhaps maybe the more cheesy ones. But there is a serious side to this, and that is that we can turn people off who maybe aren't Christian, and everybody needs to understand who Christ is. But when we start throwing around language, we tend to confuse people, right?
Yes, and I think it also really alleviates some of the purpose of what it is we're trying to accomplish. Yeah. So if we are trying to really reach someone for Christ, throwing out all of this terminology that we use in the church all the time may confuse them. They may not understand what you're saying. Or if it's in the instance of you've really sinned and you need to repent, saying, "Oh, I missed the mark," doesn't sound nearly as bad as, "Oh, wow, did I mess up? Oh, God, please forgive me."
Yeah, we tend not to call it sin. We tend to call it our junk, our mistakes, our yuck, our dirt, whatever it is.
Really lightens the meaning of it.
It really does, the
import of what it is you've done.
Yeah.
There are some other ones, too. Like, for instance, we use the term a lot, "We're going to be breaking bread together," instead of "We're going to be eating together." So,
fellowshipping,
exactly. Yeah. Or give your testimony instead of, tell your story.
Yeah.
Or give your account of how you actually ended up accepting Christ.
Yeah. And you know, it seems like some of these things, the longer you've been walking with the Lord and you've been in the church community, you really don't even notice anymore that these are things that could be confusing to people. For instance, the one that you just said, the share your testimony, I say that all the time. I don't even realize it when I could simply say, "Hey, why don't you tell me how you first got to know who Jesus was?"
Yes, exactly. Another one is, something caused me to stumble, instead of
stumble.
Something really was hurtful to me, or something like that.
Or temptation,
Or, I felt convicted over this, versus I really felt bad, or I felt remorse, or I realized I'd really done wrong. You know, something like that.
Yeah, in the words that we use matter to people. The words are significant, and as a writer, we want to use words that are impactful. We want to use words that describe exactly what the situation is, or a feeling, or a thought, instead of just kind of the same old slang and jargon. So, out in the world, similar conversations happen about just slang and jargon in just about everything from sports to food, anything you can think of. There's a whole slang and a whole conversation around these things. But for Christians, It really does. It is a detriment to what we're trying to do, and that is share the truth of Christ, the truth of God to a world that doesn't know him. There are some funnier ones, and you hear from time to time some cheesy things that people talk about. Are there any words, Nancy, that kind of get you that you've heard over the years that are kind of funny to you?
Oh, I don't know. There's a lot of them. The hedge of protection one, I think, is good. And I think one of our readers brought that up to one of our listeners did.
Yeah. Bless your heart is a funny one. Bless her heart. Well, and that actually doesn't have a very nice meaning in some circles. When you first start hearing that, you think, oh, bless her heart. Like she doesn't really know what she's talking about. Bless her heart. That's one of them. There are a couple of videos out there that churches have used, and they're hilarious, but they really point to the words that we use. So we're going to play a couple of them. Here is a YouTube video number one produced by a church about Christianese.
Bless his heart.
He's backsliding?
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man? How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy. It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
Which station's the fish?
104.3, the fish. Safe for the whole family.
You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you would give him traveling mercies. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're going to have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge.
The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion.
Echo.
Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow. Green. Clear. Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
So I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
Yeah, well, bounce your ass. Bounce your ass.
All right. Well, that was one look at Christianese. Take a look at this one. Now, I know these are male voices that you're hearing on Naomi's table, but I think you'll enjoy this one as well. Here we go.
Has this ever happened to you?
I tell you, brother, it's a real blessing to have you to delve into the Word with us tonight.
Well, I wasn't sure about leading a home group, but I prayed about it, and the Lord just put it on my heart, and so I stepped out in faith.
Hallelujah. That really speaks to my heart, because I just felt if I didn't open up my home, I'd grieve the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Ever been part of a conversation with other Christians, and you have no clue what they're saying? Well, no more. Announcing the tape series you've been waiting for, How to Speak Christianese. Yes, for the first time, you can avoid those embarrassing young in the faith mistakes that often take years to overcome. Learn such important words and phrases as, on my heart, you've grieved my spirit, vestments, washed in the blood, sanctified, tithing, and Listen to these invaluable tapes in the privacy of your very own home.
When you explain about your previous sinful life and how you came to a belief in Jesus, that is called your testimony.
I never knew that.
Or while you're getting ready for work.
As a Christian, when you want to admit you have a moral failing, you say, I struggle with that.
I struggle with that.
Me combate con estes.
Me combate con estes.
Good.
And if you order today, you get this special bonus tape package entitled Denominational Differences. Learn why other Christians do such things as raise their hand, pray to Mary, ask for a hallelujah, handle snakes, speak in tongues, cheat, lie, or steal. And again, learn all of this in the privacy of your very own home.
When people come down front during a church service to accept the Lord, that is known as an altar call.
I never knew that.
Avoid unwanted embarrassment. Order your 10-part tape series today. If not completely satisfied, look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1.
So as I was putting away the collection plates in the narthex, the Spirit of the Lord really impressed upon me the need for sanctification and fellowship to make me a better witness.
That's the way real Christians talk. So order your copy of How to Speak Christianese today. And remember, adding a special love offering for postage and handling covers a multitude of sin.
I never knew that.
So, Nancy, those are two very humorous looks at different words that we can use in place of what we really mean. What are your thoughts on that?
I think it's hilarious myself. And sadly, it's true.
Yeah, it is. Some of the other ones that we've heard, one of the more serious ones is inviting Jesus into your heart. Of course, that means to become a Christian or Christ follower. And we've talked about that here before, Nancy, about, you know, what happens to somebody when they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Well, did you invite Jesus into your heart yet? If you think about it, that doesn't even make sense, nor is it in the Bible anywhere.
No, it's not. We are asked to submit our lives to Jesus. So it is kind of a confusion of what you're almost like, once you invite him into your heart, he's someplace where you can control him.
Yeah, a little piece anyway.
Contained, self-contained in here, and then you can live out the rest of your life the way you want with the rest of your body parts.
Yeah. Here's one that I do, feeling led to do something. So I'm feeling led to eat that Snickers bar over there. No, you know what? Let's talk normally here. It really means I feel like I want to do something.
Yes, and sometimes it can mean that, you know, you're using it as an excuse. Sometimes it can mean that you're using it as a rationalization or something like that.
As if the Holy Spirit would really lead me to eat a chocolate bar, right?
Yes, so, absolutely. Anyway. Another one that I haven't heard too much is oozing or seeping out.
And
this one, it means you can be so filled with the Spirit that it's just oozing out of you or seeping out of you, or you're shining. You're just so aglow. You're just shining. So, you know, those are some interesting uses of the words too. And we can sometimes just be so filled with the Spirit that you just feel like you have love filling you and pouring out of you. But when you use the ooze and the seep, it almost sounds like like a Nickelodeon slime thing or something. I don't know.
Yeah. You know, we've got a really cute article here. This is from preaching.com, and it's called Translating Christianese. And so what Nancy and I thought we'd do, just to have a little fun, but to drive the point home also, is to talk about what some of these things really mean. And it talks about this as a public service. Here are some common phrases used in the church along with their English language equivalents. Christianese. If it be God's will, what does that mean, Nancy?
Translation, I really don't think God's going to answer this one.
Christianese, let's have a word of prayer.
Translation, I'm going to be praying for a long, long time.
Christianese, that's not my spiritual gift.
Translation, find somebody else.
Christianese, fellowship.
Translation, organized gluttony.
Oh my goodness, that's funny. Christianese, the Lord works in mysterious ways.
Translation, I'm totally clueless.
Christianese, Lord willing.
Translation, you may think I'll be there, but I won't.
I like this one next. Christianese, I don't feel led.
Translation, can't make me.
God led me to do something else.
Translation, I slept in instead of going to church.
Christianese says, God really helped me with this test.
Translation, I didn't study, but I guessed good, so I'm giving God credit in the hope that he helps me again. Oh, unfortunately, I have done that. I have done that.
I'm going to skip this next one, but here's one. I have a check in my spirit about him.
Translation, I can't stand that person.
Christianese, I'll be praying for you.
Translation, there's an outside chance I'll remember this conversation later today and actually pray for you.
Yes. Christianese, have some prayer concerns.
Translation, gossip. Sadly, that is true. Yeah. I have heard that.
I've got some prayer concerns. All right, here's one. Christianese in conclusion.
Translation, I'll be done in another hour or so.
Christianese, let us pray.
Translation, I'm going to pretend to talk to God now, but I'm really preaching at you.
Ouch.
Sadly, so yeah, that can happen.
Christianese, you just have to put it in God's hands.
Translation, don't expect me to help you.
Christianese, God wants to prosper you.
Translation, give me all your money.
Oh, boy. So that's from preaching.com and little fun here that we're having. But you know
and
what?
Some of those are sadly true.
Yeah,
I mean,
the gossip one.
I'll pray for you and things. And how many times do we forget that?
Yeah. You know, one good thing that a lot of you do, and I know you've told me this before, is that you stop right there and you say, you know what? Can I pray for you right now?
That's the best thing. Then you don't have a chance to forget it.
That's right. And the need is immediate. Why shouldn't the prayer be? So, you know, we did get a couple of emails in from our Google Plus group. They're so kind over there. And if you're not a part of that, ladies, do check it out. You can go to naomistable.com and check out our Google Plus group. That's our private community for women only. Prudence got in and said, you know, plead the blood of Jesus for this city is one that drives her crazy. Plead the blood of Jesus.
Yes, I actually heard Jack Hayford say that one time, that he was in a church board meeting that wasn't going well, so he prayed to plead the blood of Christ over the meeting, and immediately everything got peaceful and calm and stuff. So I don't know. I think this generates maybe from an Assembly of God type of church tradition.
I'm not sure.
And that's where it might come from, that terminology.
Yeah. Kelly got one. She said, I really don't like when people say God's hands are tied. You know, and that doesn't even make sense. How can God's hands be tied?
Well, I think they're probably relating it back to when Jesus returned to Nazareth, and it said because of their little faith, he wasn't able to do any miracles. All he could do was just heal a few minor illnesses, I guess. And so they're kind of relating it to that if you don't, if you're talking with someone or who doesn't have enough faith, then basically you can pray all you want, God's hands are going to be tied with that person. And that's really getting dangerously close to denying the omnipotence
of
God, the fact that he is the Almighty. Now, you know, we could talk about his nature, things that maybe he won't do, like, for instance, take away someone's free will.
Yeah. Well, you know, and it does come from that movement that tells you that we can control God with our words. And if we would simply unleash his power with our tongues, that his hands would be untied and he could bless you. So that's one of those things we really have to kind of listen to the language and understand where does that come from. And you're right, Nancy, it does deny God's power. I want to go back to the one about praying the hedge of protection, because I hear that one quite a bit. What does that mean? Well, it really means to keep somebody, I guess, safe. And so it comes out, you know, I mean, you hear that just about every prayer. If somebody's traveling or somebody's going into a kind of a danger thing, is that even biblical? Well, they use the phrase to pray, and it really does confuse people. But the hedge really is about, you know, think about a hedge in your garden. And so when you think about a hedge of protection, the modern definition of a hedge is a row of bushes or trees. Its root meaning is something that's actually a barrier. Imagine how that would sound to somebody outside of the church. So something to think about. But you'll actually find, Nancy, that the hedge is biblical. You do hear that in the Bible.
Well, there are a couple of verses where it talks about a hedge being around something that had been used to protect it. Isaiah 5:5, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And remember, vineyard was a word that was referred to as being Israel. It was symbolism for Israel many times. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. So that's an instance where God removed the hedge for the purpose of letting the vineyard be destroyed.
Well, a look at maybe a more of a protective type of role that a hedge would have, you can find that in the very first chapter of Job, and it says this in verse 10. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.
Oh. So God can put a hedge around someone to protect them. The question is can we order God to do that?
God, I pray a hedge of protection around that person. And we roll these things out of our mouths. It's very common to hear that in many prayer circles, especially as you don't hear men doing this. And why not? Why don't you really hear men saying things like that? I don't know.
I think I have heard some men say it, but I think that it's such poetic language, and yeah. Maybe we tend to lean more towards the poetic in our prayers, perhaps. I don't know. So that could be why. But, you know, I question whether or not it is right for us to be praying that hedge of protection around someone. And I've really come to the point now where I don't even pray for protection. I just pray for God's will. Sometimes I will pray for protection, but I always say, if it is your will, God, because it could be his will that the protection is not there, because in the encounter that follows is going to be something that brings him glory.
Yeah. I really like that too, Nancy. Well, that is what we thought about with the Christian ease, and we would love to hear your comments. There are probably some that you've heard that we haven't even thought of. So we would love to hear from you. You can give us a call and record a few of them if you like. Our number is 1-800-979-9010. You can leave a message at extension 109 at Naomi's Table. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. We'd love to hear from you, or just go on our Facebook page and post a few things there if you happen to be on social media. All right, well, what we're going to do now is get ready for the best part of the program, and that is our Bible study. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to have Connie Stanfield join us once again at the table. She's our teacher. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment now at Naomi's Table. And Connie Stanfield is here, our Bible study teacher. And we are learning again from the book of Mark. Today's assignment, if you're looking for the notes, it's titled Jesus Teaches and Heals. I think I know what this one is about. Connie, tell us more.
All right. Well, yesterday we talked about how Jesus had authority. And authority, especially over his disciples' lives, they obey him. Now we're going to find out he has authority in other ways, which really speak to him being the Messiah, that Son of God, because only God could do the things that Jesus is doing as he was walking about on the earth. And so I'm going to read our scripture section here, verses 21 to 34, and then we're going to go back through and talk about it a bit. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." I'm actually going to talk about this chunk or this paragraph right now. And so we find that Jesus is going into Capernaum, which is a seaside village on the Lake of Galilee. And it says on the Sabbath that he was teaching. And it sounds like he was teaching something they hadn't heard before, because they were astonished at his teaching. It says he taught as one who had authority and not the scribes. And so the living Word of God was teaching the Word of God in a way that men could recognize was authoritative and had true meaning for their lives. And then we find out that Jesus healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath, because we have a man with an unclean spirit, who the unclean spirit is knew that who he was. He said he was Jesus from Nazareth. and he calls him the Holy One of God. And he also knew that Jesus could destroy him completely in that instant. And we find that, one, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. He will not accept the witness of the unclean spirit. He said, be silent and come out of him. And then we find that the man who had this unclean spirit is healed, which is an incredible blessing for that man. And so we find here again that Jesus has authority over the demons. Obviously, he's already had authority over Satan, so it makes sense he's going to have authority over demons. But this was one that was done in public and everyone can see it. And then it says the response of the people was, verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And so we're starting to see something new is happening, something no one had ever done before. And really, again, the important thing about Jesus' coming was to reveal the Father and his teaching, but his signs and miracles authenticate who he was for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. And then it says in verse 28, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So just like now, when there's news, people like to talk about it, but we find again that quickly a lot of people had heard about the miracles and about him teaching. What happens next then is another little paragraph about Jesus being in Simon Peter's home. And we find out from this paragraph that Simon must have been married because he has a mother-in-law. And then we find Jesus again has compassion on people in need. So verse 29 says, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And so here we have Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law by simply just taking her by the hand and raising her up, and she was immediately healed. Notice throughout this passage, a portion of Mark, immediately, it's like about every other sentence, but just showing that, you know, the consequences. This happened, and then this happened right away. And then we find later in the day, at sundown is when the people brought other people to him. The Jews had been taught by the rabbis that you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And God had said that too, but the rabbis had made it much more down to details and minute things about how far you could walk and how much you could carry and everything. And so they weren't willing to bring a sick person to Jesus until the Sabbath was over. And so when the Sabbath is over at sundown, a lot of people come to him. And so we read in verse 42. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So we find again, when the Sabbath is over, people bring to Jesus those who are sick or demon-possessed. And it says the whole city was gathered together at his door. Probably not every single person in the city, but again, almost many, many people were there. And it says, and he healed many. And the Hebrew is actually an idiom meaning all who were brought. And so Jesus didn't leave anybody out. He met the needs of everyone who came to him. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And then it says, again, he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. There's a progression in Mark of Jesus unfolding or unveiling who he is. And he wasn't going to allow the demons to name who he was or have any power over him. And he also slowly revealed more and more who he was as the Messiah, as a suffering servant, and ultimately that his purpose was coming was to die for our sins. So this is all part of what's going on. Bottom line, this whole section really is telling us again that Jesus has authority over demons, and he has authority over all kinds of human illness, and it speaks to him being the Son of God.
Oh, amen. And I really enjoyed this, Connie, because it's given me some new things. I've been scribbling down notes as you've been talking here. Thank you so much. And by the way, if you're looking for the notes, the study guide to go with this, we just recommend you go and find the one titled Jesus Teaches and Heals, and it's on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. We're going to talk more about this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior to this one, we heard a wonderful Bible study, the title of which is Jesus Teaches and Heals. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 34. And you can find that study, by the way, and Connie's 10-minute podcast over on our website at naomistable.com. Look for it under the Bible Studies tab where all of our Bible studies live. And take it at your own pace if you like. You can gather other women around. We are quite happy if you want to share this stuff. Nothing is copyrighted or protected. So have at it, ladies. It's here for you. It's like food at the table. Nancy, what do you think?
Oh, very good idea. And it's a great idea to lead your own Bible study. Gather some friends around, listen to podcasts, look at the notes. That's just a great way to get together.
Yeah.
And then you can have fellowship. So
fellowship.
It's a wonderful time.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you know what? I have my daughter and her friends do some of these Bible studies as well, and they love it, and great mm-hmm. conversations happen. And we can just print off the notes, and they'll go do it at their own pace, and somebody always leads. It's a really nice thing for teenagers to do as well.
And what a meaty study for teenage girls to be doing,
yes,
too.
Yes, absolutely. Well, let's talk about this, because Jesus is teaching and healing. We talk about authority in his teaching, authority over demons, authority over disease, and his word is our authority.
Oh, yes. And I thought it was interesting when she talks about how impressed the people were with his teachings because of the authority he had in the teachings and the fact that they'd never heard anyone teach like this before. And when she pointed out, you know, so you've got the living word,
yes,
who was teaching the word,
yep,
in
right,
ways that people could understand clearly and they could recognize his authority in doing it.
That was a great picture of truth, because, you know, he has authority as the Son of God, and even the unclean spirits knew who he was and knew of his authority.
Yes, and that becomes a warning to those who say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, you look at all of these instances where he's driving out these unclean demons, and every single one of them is saying something to the effect of, what have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of God?
Yeah.
So every one of these demons knew who he was. They believed in who he was, but they did not trust in, submit to, surrender to him as Lord until he made them.
Yeah, exactly.
So I like how she points out that the first thing he did in each of these times was he silenced the witness of these unclean spirits, or rebuked them.
Yeah.
Because they knew that Jesus could destroy them in an instant. So that's why they were crying out to try to distract or something like that. So he does that first, and then he commands the demon to come out. No one had ever seen or heard anything like this before.
No, it was just astonishing is the word that is used in the Bible. Just astonishing. And because of these things, Jesus's fame, of course, spread. A lot of people heard the news. You know, it was all word of mouth back then. And you know, they didn't have Facebook or anything like that. So people came from all over the place to see him. And notice how Jesus instructed many of these spirits to not tell of what he is done. Don't tell anybody, especially those who have been cleansed of the spirits, that they were not to instruct, because he knew that the fame would spread and it would make it more difficult. Of course, he would know what was going to happen as well.
Yeah, and it's interesting when you have all of this huge crowd of people converge on him at once, and I never really thought about the timing of it before, but she pointed out that it was immediately, another one of those favorite words of Mark,
yeah,
after he had left the synagogue, he went to Simon's mother-in-law's house and he healed her of a fever. And then at sundown, because remember, the rabbis had always taught that you couldn't walk very far or carry anything on the Sabbath. So as soon as sundown hit, all these people started coming from all over,
yeah,
bringing all the sick and demon-possessed. And really, the whole area just gathered to listen to him and to bring all these people to him to be healed.
And of course, the other rabbis, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, that kind of thing, their attention was alerted as well, and they were not happy with what they were seeing, were they?
No, but how could you dispute the fact that
when it says that he healed many, and she points out that actually means that all who were brought to him, he healed. How could you dispute that? No one had ever done this before. Yeah. So they are watching something that had been prophesied in Isaiah, and no one ever had done this before. So how could they have denied who he was?
Well, and I don't think they could. Of course, many tried to squelch it, and they were worried about all the people coming to him. And you'll notice the exaggerations. The everyone in town, the whole city gathered at his door. Everyone, you know, so there's an exaggeration there going on, but it's still true. It seemed at the time to all of them that the crowds were so thick, so immense, and this was so astonishing that it just seemed like everybody, that there was not one person who hadn't heard and who hadn't wanted to see this in some way.
Yeah, you can just picture yourself in that time and how you would have reacted. And I mean, many of these people walked for miles. It was like an entire day's journey just to go from one town to the next. And these people walked everywhere, and they walked for miles and miles and miles to come see Jesus, just to listen to him. Think about the woman who had been sick for years.
Yeah.
She had the constant hemorrhaging, and she just thought, if I can just get close enough to just touch the fringe of his robe, I believe I'll be healed. And this was after she had already spent all of her money on doctors and remedies that did not work.
And of course, that we know how that went. She was healed immediately, and there was that whole exchange between Jesus and the woman who was bleeding, and she was healed, and of course she shrank back, and he spun around, and well, we just encourage you to read that for yourself, but it is an incredible story of healing and Jesus's love and grace on her.
I can't imagine if you had been suffering through illness, through lameness, through leprosy, through all of these horrible diseases, all of these infirmities for which there was no cure back then, and you had suffered through all these blindness, deafness, all of this, all of your life with no hope of ever being cured, and now here is someone who is healing everyone who's brought to him.
Yeah, and the question that we're all left with, and that they were left with in the crowds at the time, is who is this man who has these incredible teachings from God and who also has these amazing miracles and healings? And so that's the question they're now left with, and they have to answer it. They have to settle this in their own hearts, because it's each individual trying to figure this out. And of course, there were a lot of opinions about what this meant.
We need to understand how utterly remarkable this was. We need to understand how unique this was. We need to understand how no one had ever, ever, ever done the things he did, taught the way he did, with the authority of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And how people who saw him knew there's something different about him than from any other teacher we've seen, any other healer that's come by that we've seen. There was something that radically different around about Jesus.
And you know, I know that there are a lot of you who probably think, boy, I wish I could have lived in those days just to experience and see Jesus while he was here on earth for myself, just to see him heal, just to see and experience him. But you know what we have? We have the authority of the Word of God. We have his words and the witness, the eyewitness accounts of many people who saw him not only do these miracles, but they saw him crucified for our sins, and then hundreds of people saw him rise again. They saw him beat death. First of all, he appeared to so many people in those days since he resurrected, and then when he ascended into heaven, Nancy, that's the thing, it's right there in scripture. Hundreds and hundreds of people watched him go up into the clouds, and he will return again that way someday. What a miracle that is.
I believe too, and I think this might be from the Randy Alcorn book on heaven, that when we get to heaven, we'll actually be meeting a lot of these people that he healed. We'll have to remember that, and that they'll be able to share their stories with us, and maybe we'll even be able to see it as it happened, almost like going to a movie theater and seeing a clip of someone's life from back then. So so that, at the very least, we're going to be meeting a lot of these lepers and people who were possessed by demons that he healed.
and be able to get their firsthand accounts of what happened and how it happened.
Yeah, and whatever that looks like in those days, one thing we do know for sure is that someday we will get to meet Jesus face to face. And what a glorious day that will be for those who love him and who believe and who have followed him while we're here on earth, while that decision still mattered. And you know what, Nancy? I'm very much looking forward to that day.
Me too.
All right. Well, that's the Bible study for today. And again, if you're looking for the notes, Jesus Teaches and Heals, it's day 5. So check that out on our website at naomistable.com. We're going to have some more scripture for you when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Religious activity without intimacy with God equals spiritual impotence. Many have an arrangement with God rather than a relationship. It mirrors how they live in their families and work with those on their team at work. Before you knew it, all we do is arrange the images and details of life in order to give ourselves and others the perception that all things are good. In most of our lives, our real motives and our real desires are really just filthy rags that are mentioned in Isaiah. The perception of who we are becomes who we are, even though in our private world we are far from the image we portray. Religion destroys relationships with both God and man. Religion gives the appearance of pleasing God when in reality it angers God. Religion is powerless to help solve problems, as is evident in the lives of the religious who need to keep covering up problems in order to promote their personal agenda. God does not need you to fast. He wants you to love. I'm Pat Hess. And minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In this final segment, we are going to go into scripture and read a long chunk of it in context. Don't worry, we won't go that long. But I mean, this is so important to be able to hear the Bible audibly. And I highly recommend it. If you've never just read the Bible out loud to yourself, it's awesome. You actually hear the words of God, and it means a lot, Nancy. And so I'm so glad we can do this at Naomi's Table. What we wanted to do was go back to the very first moments of when Jesus began his ministry, and you've got a scripture that Jesus actually read when he started.
He actually quoted from Isaiah 61, and starting at verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations."
Oh, God is so great. That was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, and we can trust that to be true. That was from the Lord himself writing. And so what a great thing that Jesus would use those words when he started his ministry. Well, that's all we have time for today, but we enjoyed having you around our table. We will be back at the table tomorrow, and until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.